We are in, where are we at here? Oh, yeah, Councils for the Church, obviously, but page 269, paragraph 2, if you have the book, and it's a day of rest from worldly pursuits, which in my neck of the woods starts in about half an hour, I'm thinking. Anyway, pretty near close to that. Oh, praise the Lord, Brother Eli. Praise the Lord. Amen to that. Anyway, it says, it is the grossest presumption for mortal man to venture upon a compromise with the Almighty in order to secure his own petty temporal interests. It is as ruthless a violation of the law to occasionally use the Sabbath for secular business as to entirely reject it, for it is making the Lord's commandments a matter of convenience. And there's a lot of people out there today, especially like, you know, like people in the AMA. They're in a hospital that's literally from the basement levels to the rooftop, probably 1,000 employees. And out of those 1,000 employees, you might have 4 or 5 of them that keep the Sabbath. But then some people, SDAs do this a lot. As a matter of fact, I try to reach this one pastor in Champaign, Illinois, in regards to this, how he was telling the nurses in his congregation that they could work on Sabbath, get a paycheck, the whole nine yards. And I said, you know, I mean, at that time I didn't have that information in regards to that one special needs kind of setup that's in downstate Indiana where on Sabbath everybody works on a voluntary basis. They don't have to come in and work if they don't. There's no TV, radio, nothing. And it's, you know, special kids, adults. But we always used to call them kids because I used to work in a place like that. And but, you know, with the way it is with these hospitals and these Sabbath keepers or SDAs that go in there, they think it's okay to work on the Sabbath and be scheduled every single solitary week. And, no, it's okay to be there on emergencies, yeah, but when there's over 1,000 people working there, you can't find someone to take your schedule, you know, and, or stand your ground. And say that, no, I have to. And by the way, some of them, and this is what gets me, too. Someone will ask me to send them, write them a letter for their boss and ask them to and tell them that they're part of a Sabbath-keeping church. And I go, well, first, and I never mention this to them, but a lot of times the people do this. They're not even a member of the Seventh-day Remnant Church or don't even come to it. They might come to the site, but I've never, the first time I've ever heard any of these people, right? But that's still not, if that doesn't matter to me, because I answer people's emails and, you know, do Bible studies with people that aren't part of our church family. I don't tag that as a must in regards to a back and forth. But it's their test, not mine. You know, it's they're supposed to stand up for their faith. Handing someone a piece of paper that says, you know, would you put it all on me? And it's, you know, that's not what the Lord would have you do. The Lord would have you stand up and say, and I know it works because, now granted, I couldn't get a job for 16 months one time because of that. But I wasn't going to make it a matter of convenience. You know, we can't do that. And praise God, nobody in this church family does it. And so she goes on to quote from the word. It says, I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And then she says, that was thundered from Sinai. No partial obedience, no divided interest, is accepted by him who declares that the iniquities of the father shall be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him, and that he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. It is, she says, it is not a small matter to rob a neighbor, and great is the stigma attached to one who is found guilty of such an act. Yet, he who would scorn to defraud his fellow man will without shame rob his heavenly Father of the time that he has blessed and set apart for a special purpose. And you could also say the same thing about tithing, too. I mean, the Bible even says, well, you rob God in tithes and offerings. So she says, the words and thoughts should be guarded. Those who discuss business matters and lay plans on the Sabbath are regarded of God as though they engaged in the actual transaction of business. And so this is no different than looking out upon a woman in lust, let's say. You can break commandment number 7 just by looking at somebody. You can break commandment number 6 by hating someone. And so you can break the Sabbath just by doing business or, well, you know, discussing business matters, let's say. See, this is one of the reasons I wouldn't talk to, you know, I got an old buddy that I still talk to on during the week and stuff once in a while. like two or three times a year. And my dad, four or five times a week, I would call. But I couldn't do it on Sabbath because you never know how this conversation is going to go. And it's kind of like you're a captive audience with that phone stuck to your head. And, you know, and when it's a gated phone, you can't really say, you know, butt in, you know, because they're not going to hear you anyway. And so she goes on to say, to keep the Sabbath holy, we should not even allow our minds to dwell upon things of a worldly character. And so think about that. You know, thinking your own thoughts. Remember what it says in the scripture in regards to that? And doing things that, you know, like games and stuff. And that's another thing, too, that guy downstate Indiana with the special kids. You know, like the board games that they have for the kids. None of that stuff's allowed on Sabbath at all. And, you know, some, like when they're new, I'm sure that some of them are going to complain. Because I know how it was when Fran and I were working in this one company. And how that we weren't there on Sabbath ever. They, you know, they had the understanding if there was an emergency, yeah, we would be there. But they never called us, even though we were about 3 miles away. You know, it was 2 miles to the edge of town and another mile to get to the end. Where maybe a half mile to get to the end. That's where they were. So anyway, she says, God has spoken, and he means that man shall obey. He does not inquire if it is convenient for him to do so. The Lord of life and glory did not consult his convenience or pleasure when he left his station of high command to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, accepting ignominy and death in order to deliver man from the consequence of his disobedience. You know, it's just like something that I was like yesterday. I didn't have a chance this morning. On the way, I did do it. Yeah, I was doing it this morning. I do it every morning, in fact. The sanctuary study. And I came across, you know, like with the shittim boards that are wrapped in gold. Well, they're wrapped in gold in the temple, and they're wrapped in brass on the altar of burnt offering for a reason. You start off as brass. But, you know, you're protected by the strength of faith, you know, and all that stuff. And, of course, we'll go into a lot more detail later. But by the time you get past the laver and you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you step into the holy place, now the shittim boards are wrapped in gold. Because now it's Christ our righteousness upon us. Because the boards themselves are mankind. Thorns and all. But, you know, that type of wood, they would, all, of course, get all the thorns off, which was a very tedious thing to do. Just like all the trials we're going through is pretty tedious. Well, there's a reason for all that. But again, you know, I'll save that for the Sabbath study. And I'm nowhere near that for tomorrow because I try to keep way ahead on that because sometimes I run into a study part that it could take me a few days just to figure it out. So anyway, she says, Jesus died not to save man in his sins, but from his sins. Man is, that's something Catholics can't agree with. You know, you could be, and the Baptists too, once saved, always saved, you can be saved in your sins. That's just another twist on it. It's kind of like with the Trinity thing, the way they put their twist on it. You know, like when they say that Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, they are preaching the exact same Roman Catholic Trinity. Because they all say, well, the Holy Spirit is there, but they're saying it's just the breath of God. And they're saying that Jesus is there, he's just the Son of God. Well, isn't that the exact same thing the Catholics say? Seriously, that's the Trinity. One God in three persons. And so, anyway, again, Jesus died not to save man in his sins, but from his sins. Man is to leave the error of his ways, to follow the example of Christ, to take up his cross and follow him, denying self and obeying God at any cost. That's, you know, financial, physical, or spiritual. Well, not spiritual. You, of course, are not going to deny your God. And so she goes on to say that circumstances will not justify anyone in working upon the Sabbath for the sake of worldly profit. If God excuses one man, he may excuse all. Why may not Brother L, who is a poor man, work upon the Sabbath to earn means for a livelihood when he might by so doing be better able to support his family? Isn't that the norm we always get? And I mean, it's the same thing that we get a lot of times where people are saying, well, you got to work sometimes. And sometimes, like with the businesses, you know, it's my best day. Yeah, it's no mistake. The devil knows what he's doing. That's no mistake. He's going to make sure everybody crowds your store on Sabbath. And so going on, she says, why may not other brethren or all of us keep the Sabbath only when it is convenient to do so? And that's how Sunday keepers, and during the Mark of the Beast when they're enforcing it, that's how they're going to keep it. You just have to agree. keep it or not, it really not that big of a deal unless you are actually a real Sabbath keeper. Well, then they'll get all up in your face about it. But if you're a Sunday keeper and you've already gotten the mark, they care less. Yeah, go to a baseball game on Sabbath or whatever. Because they've already stated now with a lot of things, like what they did in Poland recently about making it illegal to do, have certain businesses open, or all businesses open on Sabbath day, or their Sabbath day, they say. But the problem is, they say, but these businesses can be open, you know, just for the sake of convenience, you know, certain stores and so, just like, in other words, you can't have them all open. It's just for emergencies. Like if you had to get a popsicle or something, well, then you can go to that store. You know, it's just ridiculous how even their own Sabbath isn't even being kept. But that, see, when you base your theology or your faith on lies and convenience, well, then that's, you know, you think you're doing the right thing, and especially if you got a cross hanging from your neck, and even better if it's been blessed by a Roman Catholic priest. So they think. So going on, it says, the voice from Sinai makes answer, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, of course. And so, and getting back to the poor man here, where people say, well, what if he's poor? He, you know, says, look, does it not also say in the scriptures that the Lord sets up the, you know, the princes and the paupers? The Lord knows he's poor. And one of the reasons he might be poor is because of disobedience. Well, that's usually 9 out of 10 reasons. You know, the Lord's trying to reach them. You know, like when we came into the Sabbath truth, it was all we could do to get 2 nickels rubbed together. And so, but the nice thing was, is with obedience comes amazing movements of the Lord's hand, which I like to share when those atheists come up and say, there's no God. So she goes on, your age does not excuse you from obeying the divine commands. Abraham was sorely tested in his old age. The words of the Lord seemed terrible and uncalled for to the stricken old man. Yet he never questioned their justice or hesitated in his obedience. He might have pleaded that he was old and feeble and could not sacrifice the son who was the joy of his life. He might have reminded the Lord that this command conflicted with the promises that had been given in regard to his son. But the obedience of Abraham was without murmur or reproach. His trust in God was implicit. And this is one of the reasons Abraham said what he said to the servant. You know, like when they were getting ready to go up to the hill, top of the hill, or mountain actually, to when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't say, okay, look, I'll be back in a little while. And we'll go on from here. You just stay here. I'll be back in a little while. No, he says, we will be back in a little while. Because his trust in God was implicit. God said he'll make a mighty nation out of Isaac. Well, you know, out of Abraham, but starting with Isaac, obviously. And so either Isaac was going to be resurrected on the spot after he sacrifices him, or somehow, some way, the Lord's going to prevent it. And he did, obviously. That's what we know. And so going on, it says, ministers of Jesus should stand as reprovers to those who fail to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They should kindly and solemnly reprove those who engage in worldly conversation upon the Sabbath and at the same time claim to be Sabbath keepers. And worldly conversation can be everything from sports to gossip. Gossip you shouldn't be doing on any day of the week, to be honest with you. You know, the Lord's been moving me, you know, for the last few years. But I've never gotten to gossip anyway in the first place. But, you know, that has a tendency to happen sometimes, you know, like the old-fashioned office politics. Now you got the church politics where this stuff goes back and forth, but I always try to remember the person. I don't want to hear it. Matthew 18 says, go on your own. Then if you need 2 or 3, then you get a brother or sister in faith. The only time that I want to get involved is when it has to be, when the person has to stand for the church family. But, you know, gossip is the devil's phone company, as far as I'm concerned. And it just, because it never ends. And, you know, the saying that I remember hearing when I was a young man, and it's so true even to this day, is if you don't have something nice to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. And so that's one of the reasons I pulled those pages from the site in regards to those people that slandered us over the years, and I just put up defense on our part. But the Lord just revealed to me, by their fruits you shall know them. And so that's really all I need. You know, we could just put forth the fact that this is what we preach and teach. And it doesn't matter to me what they preach and teach. You know what they preach and teach. Let's say someone's approaching me and says, you know what they teach and preach. We go by Scripture. And then by their fruits, of course, with the bad things that some may do. And so, anyway, backtracking a little bit, she says that they should kindly and solemnly reprove. Well, let me. Yeah. Okay, you got to stand as a reprover to remember people that keep the Sabbath holy, but they should kindly and solemnly reprove those who engage in worldly conversation upon the Sabbath at the same time while claiming to be Sabbath keepers. They should encourage devotion to God upon this holy day. None should feel at liberty to spend sanctified time in an unprofitable manner. It is displeasing to God for Sabbath keepers to sleep during much of the Sabbath. They dishonor their Creator in so doing, and by their example say that the 6 days are too precious for them to spend in resting. You take a nap any day, right? A nap is one thing, but some people, you know, they'll zone out for 4, 5, 6 hours, which makes the Sabbath go away quicker. And that's not how you keep Sabbath. You can be in the Word. You could be sharing your faith. You could be walking in the woods, looking at this creation. That takes away your desire to take a nap. You're outside. So anyway, she says they must make money, although it be by robbing themselves of needed sleep, which they make up by sleeping away holy time. And that's why she said what she said in regards to it's, you know, they won't take a nap on the precious days of work. They'd rather do it on Sabbath. And so they excuse themselves by saying the Sabbath was given for a day of rest. I will not deprive myself of rest to attend meeting, for I need rest. And so they'll sleep in. Such make a wrong use of the sanctified day. They should, upon that day, especially interest their families in its observance and assemble at the house of prayer with the few or with the many, as the case may be. They should devote their time and energies to spiritual exercises that the divine influence rest upon the Sabbath may attend them through the week. Of all the days in the week, none are so favorable for devotional thoughts and feelings as the Sabbath. You know, something that the Lord has moved me recently to do is, to really guard the Sabbath. I mean, really, really, very, very much so guard the Sabbath. In other words, try to do even more in regards to keeping it holy. Because I remember when I first started keeping it, I really didn't understand how to keep it. There's a page on the website, by the way, and you know, how to keep Sabbath holy. But going a step further, I'm saying, like, do even more studies or partake in the studies that the brethren are doing. You know, like I listen in on WTPR while, you know, Brother Eli or Sean or somebody's doing the 5 o'clock. Good point, Brother Craig. I do that often as well. The best day, to do a study, I find, is Sabbath, of course, as well as write a sermon. You know, I mean, there's times that it still doesn't come. I look for things to write about, but I like right now, I have to preach in a couple weeks, I think, and because we got testimony Sabbath next week. And I think Craig's, one of his recordings will go, and then I preach the next week. I have no clue what I'm going to preach. You know, I like to wait for inspiration, if you will. And although I do have hundreds of different sermons that have been started, I've never, and I'll often just jump through those, like especially on Sabbath, and say, okay, is it time for this one? Is it time for that? In other words, do I get the utterance? I start reading, I go, oh, I've only done there's one sentence. That's how I started the sermon. It's a sentence. This is, you know, and I look at it and I go, if all of a sudden these verses start flying into my mind, I says, okay, then boom, I start, you know, hitting the keyboard. And like I said earlier, you can just do regular Bible studies, visiting the sick, walking in the woods, all that good stuff. But she says, had the Sabbath always been sacredly observed, there could never have been an atheist or an idolater. The Sabbath institution, which originated in Eden, is as old as the world itself. That's putting it bluntly, right? You know? It was observed by all the patriarchs from creation down. During the bondage in Egypt, the Israelites were forced by their taskmasters to violate the Sabbath, and to a great extent they lost the knowledge of its sacredness. When the law was proclaimed at Sinai, the very first words of the fourth commandment were, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, showing that the Sabbath was not then instituted. We are pointed back for its origin to creation. And again, how all these Sunday-keeping churches miss that is, well, it's because of disobedience. You can't see. You can't understand doctrine without obeying the God that wrote it, and you certainly can't understand prophecy without obeying the God that wrote that. And so it's obvious why the world is the way it is. But she finishes here by saying, in order to obliterate God from the minds of men, Satan aimed to tear down this great memorial. If men could be led to forget their Creator, they would make no effort to resist the power of evil. And Satan would be sure of his prey. Amen and amen. Okay, this next one here is titled The Blessings of Sabbath Observance. It says, all heaven was represented to me as beholding and watching upon the Sabbath those who acknowledge the claims of the fourth commandment and are observing the Sabbath. And again, that always reminds me, the first time I started keeping the Sabbath, and I was talking to some people that couldn't see it, and I asked them, when did they keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament, even before the Jews? And they all agreed. It was, you know, we had to do a little bit of a back and forth, but they finally came to a realization. And said, oh, okay, from what it says in the book of Psalms, then yeah, it's okay, fine. The Jews weren't the first to keep the Sabbath. All right. You know, Adam and Eve kept it, Abraham kept it, and then we went on from there, right? And, of course, the angels, from what Psalm said, the angels kept it. And so, okay. So in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the seventh day. Okay, the New Testament, it's the first day, according to them. That's what they say. I says, okay, so when's the Sabbath when you get to home to heaven? Oh, it's going to be the seventh day. I says, okay, why are you keeping it on Sunday then? And they could never come up with anything. I mean, I'm not going to get crickets back. I mean, they're going to try and give this excuse. Oh, it's because Jesus rose from the dead. Well, then show me the verse. And they can't do it. But, something as simple as painting it in that kind of light sometimes helps, but a lot of times it doesn't. Because my favorite comeback in all this was, why wouldn't you want to keep the Sabbath on the very same day that the Lord, the angels, Enoch, Elijah, Moses, I would never mention the 24 elders because these people didn't know. Seriously, and they actually think that their dead loved ones are up there keeping it too. I mean, I never throw that in because I know about the state of the dead, but it doesn't make sense. So you're keeping it on Sunday, the day after all those people that you think are in heaven kept it the day before. Why are you doing it like that? It makes no sense, especially when it was etched in stone. But again, disobedience just fosters a rebellion. But she goes on to say that the angels were marking their interest in and high regard for this divine institution. Those who sanctify the Lord in their hearts by a strictly devotional frame of mind and who sought to improve the sacred hours in keeping the Sabbath to the best of their ability and to honor God by calling the Sabbath a delight, these the angels were specially blessing with light and health, and special strength was given them. And so why, again, would you want to mess that up? I mean, especially if you're not healthy, you know, spiritually or physically. I mean, wouldn't you want light and health? She says, strict compliance with the requirements of heaven brings temporal as well as spiritual blessings. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keeping the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. And that's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. I mean, seriously, it's just like the basic reality of the law in New Jerusalem. The law of the land is the Ten Commandments. It's no different than the ordinances that are in any city or the law of any state or country. This is why they have prisons, and this is why the Lord has hellfire. The prisons are for those that break the laws down here. You can't, there's certain cities won't even let you in the town if you are known to break an ordinance. They'll jail you if they catch you breaking it, in fact. Well, why would it be any different in heaven? And he's not going to put you in a jail cell for eternity. He'll just turn you to ash and it's done with. Because he's that merciful. He's that loving. Everybody seems to think that he's a tyrant and he gets off on listening to all these people screaming at the top of their lungs at eternal hellfire. It's not what the Bible says. But then that's a whole nother study. So, okay, where are we? Okay, all right. So she goes on. So long as the heavens and the earth endure, the Sabbath will continue as a sign of the Creator's power. And when Eden shall bloom on earth again, God's holy rest day will be honored by all beneath the sun. From one Sabbath to another, the inhabitants of the glorified new earth shall go up to worship. Wait, the inhabitants of the glorified new earth shall go up to worship before me, saith the Lord. Matthew 5:18 and Isaiah 66:23. And one of the brothers, I don't know if it was Eli or Sean or somebody, was telling me that you guys were doing a study, and it makes perfect sense what you're saying, because a lot of people say there's not going to be a ball of fire in the sky at the end of the 1,000 years when the Lord recreates the earth. And I'm thinking, okay, it's going to throw the gravity off a bit, as well as the ability to orbit and whatnot, because of what the Bible is clearly saying in regards to there is no need for the sunlight in the city of heaven because, well, first of all, we're all wearing robes of light. So you walk into a darkened closet, boom, it just lights up, right? And so, and we have the throne right there on the top of that big hill in the middle of the city, lights up the whole city right there. And so, and that city's the size of what, Montana? That's a big city. You take a globe now and you look at what is the biggest city, New York? It's just a dot. The city is just a dot on a small little globe on your teacher's desk, whereas this is the size of an entire state. Okay, and then, but when you step out of the city, because we're, like after the 1,000 years is over and New Jerusalem sets on the planet, we're going to be able to go out and build homes out in this newly created world. And it's going to be, I would assume it's going to be at the same size as it is now, you know, irregardless of the days of Peleg when it swelled. The reason for the asteroid belt, obviously. But it's still going to be the same size. The only difference is there's not going to be an ocean anymore. Just rivers, lakes, and streams. And I think ponds, maybe rivers, ponds, and streams. Livers? Anyway. But, and so that's a lot of real estate. I mean, because right now, because they seem to say, I mean, look at the way they lie about the population explosion on the earth. They're trying to get everybody to agree that, you know, we got to lower the population. That's one of the reasons they Planned Parenthood is out there killing. The devil conned them into thinking, look, I need blood sacrifices. And the best way for us to do it is say, hey, if we don't kill these people off and start doing this, genocidal or sterilizing people, which they were doing it up into the 60s on the East Coast and down in like Southeast Coast. And boy, they lost a big lawsuit there, the U.S. government. But, and of course, abortion worldwide, and then the wars and whatnot. But if you were to take, I did a video on this too, and I showed where the video didn't do us justice in regards to what this one mathematician, this guy that worked for the U.S. Army, and he was an engineer of some sorts, where they would build these little, these miniature cities, I guess, for whenever they would invade a nation, let's say. You'd have to set up a big old barracks somewhere for the soldiers, right? And they did the calculation and they found that the governments are lying about how there's not enough room left on this planet for everybody. And they proved it by showing if you were to take everybody that's on the planet right now, I think at the time it was 7 billion. I think right now it was like 6.5 billion when I saw the video. But it's like 7.3 billion now, I think. I don't know. But it was 6.5 billion. And he says, if you built a city that was designed like Paris, France, and he had a little globe. Well, actually, this globe was about twice the size of a teacher's globe, so it was one of those big ones that rich people have, I guess, in their living room, and it pops open, there's a bunch of wine in it or something. Well, those big ones, it was about the size of twice the size of a beach ball, let's say. And Dr. Carbaugh asked the guy, says, what size city would it need? Because he was the one that was, you know, doing the cities, manufacturing for the government. And he took his pen out of his pocket, made a dot on the globe. He says, it'd be about that big. It's how big the city would have to be if it was designed like Paris for 7 billion, well, 6.5 billion people to live in it. So when they say population explosion, that we have no room left and there's not enough land for food to grow food stuff, well, I'm out here in the farmlands. And I know there are farmers that are paid by the U.S. government not to farm their land or not to, what's a good word for growing pigs? You know, not to take care of pigs or not to make sure that you don't have a lot of livestock or whatever. Because they'll have a surplus and it'll just rot. And so it's all a bunch of fault roll because Satan gets off on killing. He just, that's, you kill for Satan. That's why that one Satanist that I did a video about who became a Christian, he says the only reason he became an abortionist is because he could legally kill children for Satan. And that's why they do it. Look at the aerial shots of the U.S. government with all the pentagrams and the original drawing of Satan that you find in the books of magic. Like a stick figure body with a bunny head. The bunny head is the Capitol building, and the stick figure body is the Masonic square and the level that goes, or the compass and the level. No, the square and the level builds the stick figure body. I got it on the website. I did a video about this. I didn't do a video about the bunny head and all the other stuff, though, but I do zoom in those areas to show to people. This is what you find in the Book of Magic. That's the original drawing of Satan. An original drawing of a demon, just to throw it out there, is a little green man. I kid you not. Those UFOs, a little green man with the big bulbaceous light bulb head and the green skin and the bony arms and the long neck and the big, gigantic almond-shaped eyeballs. Some of the ancient books of magic, again, the first manifestation of a spirit, they would call it, would look like that. And now people are actually buying stuffed green aliens, they call them, for their children, not realizing it's a demon. That's what the original form for the demon, that the original form that they appeared. Because of what went down in the, what was it, the 1400s with the Vatican, with those paintings on the Vatican walls that were showing a UFO impregnated Mary. Yeah, did a newsletter about that. And I should actually do a video about that. Anyway, let's see if we can get this through this next one here, chapter 48. It's a whole new chapter. Okay, so this one starts off with Councils on Stewardship. And it says, the spirit of liberality is the spirit of heaven. Give, give, give. Right? Help, help, help. It's better to give than to receive, right? We all know this. She says, Christ's self-sacrificing love is revealed, upon the cross. It can no way be repealed. Satan's, spelled devil backwards. That's his native tongue. To speak in reverse, that's how backward masking works so well for him. Devil backwards has lived. Throughout eternity, we'll just know him as one that lived. It's just like every time you look at the book, the scriptures, and you see the name Judas, he that betrayed Jesus. It's always mentioned him as the betrayer. So throughout all eternity, that's how his name will be known. So anyway, it goes on that man might be saved. He gave all that he had and then gave himself. The cross of Christ appeals to the benevolence of every follower of the blessed Savior. The principle there illustrated is to give, give. This, carried out in actual benevolence and good works, is the true fruit of the Christian life. The principle, and this is what kind of shocks, especially when you do taxes at the end of the year and you tell the guy, your accountant or whatever, that you gave to help people. It shocks people. They says, no, everybody likes to stash it. Why? Especially if you're a preacher. Think about it. You got to save for retirement. Okay. If Jesus doesn't come before I get old enough to die, why would I need retirement funds? My retirement is when I'm pushing up daisies. That's the only thing I can think of. If I can't preach, like, so let's say I'm just like all, crippled up, which I doubt, because I'm going to try to be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed like Moses was the day he died. He was 120 years old, and from what Sister White says, his eyes were just still as clear as they were. Well, I mean, the guy walked every day for 40 years, right? And so he was as healthy as an ox. But he messed up, obviously. He struck the rock, and so he had to die. But, you know, sharp as a tack, the whole nine yards. He was there. He had everything they needed. And that's why I like doing the exercise. And all of us should. And the better diet. You got to have the good diet. She says that the principle of worldlings is to get. And thus they expect to secure happiness. But carried out in all its bearings, the fruit is misery and death. It's like a bumper sticker I saw back in the 70s. I had a laugh out loud the first time I saw it. Whoever dies with the most toys first wins. I still laugh today when I think about it. I like mine better, just visiting this planet. That's the one I had. Anyway, the light of the gospel shining from the cross of Christ rebukes selfishness and encourages liberality and benevolence. It should not be a limited fact that there are increasing calls to give. It should not be a limited fact that there are increasing calls again. God in his providence is calling his people out from their limited sphere of action to enter upon greater enterprises. Unlimited effort is demanded at this time when moral darkness is covering the world, especially now. It's as dark as this. Well, it's going to get darker, obviously, hence the trials we go through. But she says, many of God's people are in danger of being ensnared by worldliness and covetousness. They should understand that it is his mercy that multiplies the demands for their means. Objects that call benevolence into action must be placed before them, or they cannot pattern after the character of the great exemplar, capital E. So in commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Christ assigned to men the work of extending the knowledge of his grace. But while some go forth to preach, he calls upon others to answer his claims upon them for offerings with which to support his cause in the earth. He has placed means in the hands of men that his divine gifts may flow through human channels in doing the work appointed us in saving our fellow man. This is one of God's ways of exalting man. It is just the work that man needs, for it will stir the deepest sympathies of his heart and call into exercise the highest capabilities of the mind. Rightly directed benevolence draws upon the mental and moral energies of men and excites them to most helpful action in blessing the needy and in advancing the cause of God. Again, let me reread that. Go back a little bit more. It is just the work that man needs, for it will stir the deepest sympathies of his heart and call into exercise the highest capabilities of the mind. Rightly directed benevolence draws upon the mental and moral energies of men, and it excites them to most helpful action in blessing the needy and in advancing the cause of God. Every opportunity to help a brother in need or to aid the cause of God in the spread of the truth is a pearl that you can send beforehand and deposit in the bank of heaven for safekeeping. Amen, amen, amen. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. Oh, this next one's huge. I don't think we'll have enough time to get through it. So why don't we stop here at 6-2 on the wall. And if you can kneel, we shall finish in prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us when we go into the spirit of prophecy and we seek a better understanding of your will, as well as the scripture, which the spirit of prophecy literally, works from. Thank you for that, and being able to back it up left and right, where we have absolute understanding that this is worthy of study. Thank you also, Father God, for forgiving us, blessing us, and cleansing us, so that when that letter rain falls, that we may become worthy of it. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list too, all those that are here in the room, all the prayer requests that were put in the room a few moments ago when we started. And thank you so much for blessing all those that are doing the work with a hedge of angels all around the world. Because if we're seeing these kind of attacks here at home and as individuals, it's it's got to be so much worse out there in the field, as we know what's going on in Uganda and some of the other areas where they're literally jailing our people for the truth we share. And so thank you for that trial, too, because it helps us to be better ready for what's coming. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.